A tailor travelled to London in 1665. Little did he know that in 4 days he would lose his life. He travelled back to Eyam in the Derbyshire countryside, delivered his cloth for cutting, then went to bed and died.
It's September 1665, and George Vickers is arriving home at his Derbyshire village.
With material ordered by Master Tailor, Alexander Hadfield.
What does he have for me, George?
The Italian silk, Master Hadfield.
Ah, that will go well for the lady's best.
And a roll of linen.
Aye. It's damp.
Oh, yes. I'm sorry, Master Hadfield. I shall hang it by the fire, and it'll be dry by morning.
As George opened out the linen to dry, invisible agents of death flew into the air.
Within a few hours, red flea bites appeared on his wrists.
And he was seized by a violent sickness.
There was no doctor in Eyam to tend to George,
who became delirious as the deadly swellings appeared on his neck.
Suffering torturing thirst, fever, chills and trembling.
And a slow and agonising death.
His wretched body was buried in the churchyard.
The first victim of the plague in Eyam.
Taylor Hadfield and his wife Mary watched on hopeless as their children took ill.
First, their 4-year-old son was taken.
And within a fortnight, their remaining child, 12-year-old Jonathan, was gone.
The plague made its deadly progress, running from cottage to cottage.
The Siddles lived opposite the Taylor's plague house.
Within weeks, father, mother, and 6 children were dead,
leaving their 3-year-old son, Joseph, orphaned.
A few doors away, at Rose Cottage, 9 members of the Thorpe family were wiped out.
Fear and panic swept the streets of Eyam.
Fornicators, gluttons, adulterers, those who took the Lord's name in vain, God's wrath hath come among you. The wages of sin is death.
So why didn't the villagers leave?
In 1665, few ventured far from their hometown.
Most were poor, with nowhere to go or the means to get away.
At the nearest large town of Sheffield, residents blocked the entrances with guard posts to prevent infected strangers from entering.
Some sought refuge on Eyam Moor or in the fields and caves of Middleton Dale.
Suffering a long, freezing winter out on the hills rather than face the horrors of the plague.
But some of the more affluent families could leave the plague-ridden village.
The Anglican vicar, William Mompesson, and his wife, Catherine, and their 2 small children were newcomers to Eyam.
Please, Catherine, I entreat you to go.
Did we not take wedding vows? You remember the words, dear husband, in health and in sickness. If we leave, we shall go together.
I must stay with the parish. I'm bound under God. But you and the children, you are not held by my oath.
You know the woman you married, William, and you know she will stand with you.
And the children?
I will set for them to leave for Yorkshire in the morning.
The next day, the Reverend and his wife said goodbye to their children,
not knowing if the family would ever be together again. At the end of 1665, with snow on the ground and a hard frost, the winter sent the Black Death into hibernation.
Eyam must have hoped that the worst was over.
But as the spring warmed the valley,
the Grim Reaper re-emerged.
Taylor Hatfield died, leaving his wife Mary alone with no family.
At Rose Cottage, the surviving Thorpe family were wiped out.
At the Siddle house, Elizabeth had remarried, but her second husband John was now taken, along with her son, Emmett.
In June 1666, Reverend Mompesson took control and gathered the townspeople at the edge of the village.
Good brethren of Eyam, a dark time is upon us.
The Lord has put us to the test. The sickness hath taken away our kinfolk and struck sorrow in our hearts. But I beseech you to stand together in God's grace and follow the righteous path.
Amen.
It is our duty to stop the pestilence from spreading. So from this day, nobody shall enter or leave the parish boundary until such a time as God chooses to release us from the plague.
And how shall we fill our bellies?
This has been considered, Marshal Howe. The good Earl will be sending us food from Chatsworth, brought to us and delivered at night and left by the parish stone.
And is the good Earl doing this out of love, that we might die with food in our bellies? Or will he fill our purses too?
Master Howe, we cannot call upon our neighbour farmers to bring us food for no return. So we shall leave money by the stone wall to pay. The coins exchanged for food shall first be placed in vinegar to wash the seeds of death from them. Good brethren, now that we cannot pray in our blessed church of St. Lawrence, we shall gather here at the hillside at Cooklett Delph. As our Lord Jesus did hold his sermons beneath the sky, so we shall join together under the eyes of our Maker.
And the churchyard, Father, for those of us that do not survive.
I cannot ask the sexton to bury our townsfolk, so it falls upon each family to inter their own. I shall come alone to the graveside to say a prayer for their departed souls.
And so the 800 villagers of Eme began their self-imposed quarantine.
Their lives now contained within the half mile from the town to the edge of the parish.
Not knowing how, when, and if it would ever end.
Soon the vicar and his sexton closed the village off to all. A year in isolation saw most of the villagers fall.
Ian had stopped the plague from leaving the parish.
But what about the people who fell sick in the village?
There is no need for thee to stop on my account. You have done God's work.
Aye, Father. The upsipler is complete. Another half day or so. But it's not with joy that we'll be seeing any folk living here.
True words. But those who are sick cannot remain among us and must not leave our village. Some are living outside on the moors, sleeping in rain and snow. In these buildings, the poor afflicted can at least have shelter.
But living apart from their families, Father.
Doing so that their families might survive.
So Iam's plague victims departed their homes
and entered the quarantine sick houses on the edge of the village.
Their relatives brought food to them as they endured terrible isolation and death.
No one placed inside the huts was permitted to leave.
One family were already in isolation on the outskirts of Eme.
Elizabeth Hancock lived on a hillside a quarter of a mile eastwards of the main village at Riley Farm.
With husband blacksmith John Hancock and their children.
Here's your food. Little John's asking for his brother all morning.
Tell him Joseph is well.
All the bairns can see his sickness.
Aye, but Joseph's safe away in Sheffield. They've closed up the town. There's no distemper there.
Vicar Mompesson closed up the town here, and now our neighbours are dead with the sickness.
Best not think on it.
What's that on your face?
Nothing.
There's blood from your nose. No, John. No.
One by one, the family fell sick.
First, little John Hancock Jr., aged 6, and his sister.
Almighty God and Father, we cry to you in our need, in your great compassion. Have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins.
Elizabeth's
help
prayers
in
were in vain.
For us you
little John and his sister died on the same day.
God and
But husband John could not console her.
He lay sick in his bed.
So Elizabeth Hancock picked up a shovel and went into the field outside her home.
And started to dig graves for her children.
Dragging their bodies outside and placing them in their graves.
While the vicar, friends and relations looked on from the next field, mourning and praying.
Pray for little John. He were only six. And his sister who bore me name for 8 years.
God accept the souls of these little children. And though worms destroy their body, yet in flesh they are with God. Lord, have mercy on our little children and forgive them their sins.
Have mercy upon them.
A day later, Elizabeth returned to the same field to bury her husband, her son William, and 3-year-old daughter, Honor.
Is there no mercy, Father?
Your husband was a good man. God will have mercy on him and your children, Elizabeth.
Oh, let us hope for me little Alice and Anne, who now lie abed with the sickness.
2 days later, 15-year-old Alice and 10-year-old Anne were gone.
Dear Lord, accept the souls of Alice and Anne into your infinite mercy.
You told me God will have mercy. Please take of my whole family, leaving me to bury them alone. What did they do for this to happen? Where is this mercy?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Elizabeth Hancock left her farm soon after her last child was placed in the ground.
Though she lived in a house overrun by devastating plague,
she never became ill.
By October 1666, just 43 had survived. In August 66 alone, 78 people died. Food left at the village border. Vinegar-soaked coins to pay. Bodies buried all over. No service or prayers to say.
Mistress Furness! Good day! Mistress Furness! Is all well? It's Marshall Howe! I'm coming in.
Master Howe, come not close. I'm sick to me bones.
I see that, Mistress Furness, and I am truly sorry. Will you tap some water?
God bless you.
Is not your husband dear?
He's in the barn. He weren't there to keep me from taking his sickness. He remained there 5 days gone and didn't come back. The Lord hath took him. 2 days gone.
God rest his soul.
Can you call the sexton to commit him and speak a prayer?
Sexton died. 2 weeks gone.
Oh Lord, it is truly the end of days.
I shall commit your husband for you. It is my duty now.
Bless you, Marshall. How can I pay you?
I do my duty. But maybe I could take a couple of things to help me with my work.
God thank you, Master Al. Whatever they need, speak a prayer for me when I'm gone.
Have hope, mistress. I did tack terrible bad with the poison, but here I am on my feet.
It's too late. I beg you, speak me a prayer.
Our Father, bless Sister Mistress Furness.
As Marshall Howe stood by the dying Mary Furness,
he scanned the room.
While Mary slipped into a coma,
he filled his pockets with anything of value.
But why would he expose himself to the horror of the plague?
Having recovered from the sickness, Marshall believed that he was protected from the disease
and decided to make money by becoming a gravedigger for the desperate villagers of Eme.
Though he handled dozens of infected bodies,
he did not catch the plague again.
Good brethren, We are here today gathered at Cooklit Delph under God's skies. Though we have endured much and will continue to endure, our presence here today is a testimony to your sacrifice. But I hear news of those that would endanger the lives of our neighbours. Of a young woman meeting a man from another village.
Shame!
As the good book says, by the trespass of one man, death reigned.
Reverend Monpasson's sermon was directed at one villager.
Emmett Siddle lived across from Mary Cooper's cottage where the plague began.
Young Emmett had lost her father John and four siblings.
She was betrothed to Roland Tor, who lived a mile and a half away in the village of Stony Middleton, well beyond the closed borders of Eme.
At first, the young lovers would meet in town under the accusing eyes of the villagers.
Realising this was too dangerous, they arranged to meet in secret.
At a distance, to avoid the risk of Roland catching the plague.
Legend has it, the two would gaze at each other across the brook at Cooklit Delph in silence, lest their plan should be discovered.
There must have been many meetings by the banks of the brooks running along the parish boundary.
We know of one man who met a doctor there.
God bless thee, doctor, for coming to meet me today.
Master Clark. Sir, not too close. I come by favour of the Earl of Devonshire and am privileged to serve anyone of his acquaintance. How can I help you, sir?
Of night, I've been sweating. I wake with a scent of flowers in my nose. Doctor, is it the disease?
The smell of flowers is not a good indication. I recommend that brimstone be burned, plentiful, against the miasma.
Brimstone?
A potion of sulphur of the morning that will protect from the pestilence. I have a draught of it here for you. And I commend the smoking of tobacco, which can block the bad airs from entering the body.
Thank you, Doctor. I have this in payment.
Very good. If you could place the coins in the container of vinegar on the ground just there.
It's hard to imagine what help the Earl's doctor brought this man.
17th century doctors believed the plague came through the miasma, the air. And by burning brimstone, they could purify the atmosphere of this sickness.
Eme Village had no doctor and was full of old wives' tales and quack cures.
At the Blackwell house, the plague had killed everyone except for Margaret and her brother Anthony.
While Margaret was sick in bed, Anthony cooked bacon for breakfast and brought it to her bedside.
When Anthony left the house, Margaret was seized by thirst and went in search of something to drink.
Grabbing a wooden piggin, she drank thirstily from the jug.
It was bacon juice.
According to legend, she recovered by drinking the fat.
Leading to a local belief that the fat protected her from the plague.
But bacon fat, sulphur and smoking did not protect them. One person in four died in Eme.
More than most other towns and villages. And the residents must have believed that the town was cursed. One woman tried to escape the damned village.
Let me go! I won't stay here anymore!
We will not let thee leave!
What? Marshal! They want me to stay in the house and die, so you can take everything after I'm dead! You vulture! Get off me!
Get back!
Attacked by villagers who threw rotten food and stones at her, she unwillingly returned to her home.
Another woman managed to leave to stay with her husband in Cobor, 2 miles away.
But returned to Eme when her mother fell sick with the plague.
When the daughter returned to Cobor, she too died.
Eme, August 1666, to my dear children, George and Elizabeth Mompesson. My blessing, dear hearts, I bring you news of your dear mother. She took a sad consumption upon her, and her body was much wasted and her strength much impaired. She wanted not to struggle with the disease, and in duty to God showed sorrow for the errors of her soul, and often cried out,
"One drop of my Saviour's blood to save my soul."
She entreated me not to come near her, but I stood to my resolution not to be from her in all her sickness, who had been so tender to me in her health. I gave your mother several sweating antidotes which had no kind of operation, but rather scalded and inflamed her more, her dear head becoming distempered. I bid her repeat after me certain prayers which she always did with much devotion. It was of no little admiration to me that God should be so good and gracious to her. Last evening, when I was abed, she sent for me to speak with her. She spoke your dear names.
George, Elizabeth, they are most beloved and kind children. Bring them here to me.
I assured her, "You will see them very soon, my dear."
Yes. God bless their gentle souls.
It was the last word which she spoke. My dears, the reading of these lines will cause many salt tears to spring from your eyes. Yet this may be of comfort, to think of your dear mother a glorious saint in heaven. She was the kindest wife in the world, and I do think from my soul that she loved me 10 times more than herself. William Mompesson.
Joan! Joan!
You shall be a queen. William won't stop crying.
He's a babby. Babbies cry.
He's sick, Marshal. It's the Lord's wrath for that money you took.
They were payments for services.
You are not the sexton. You're not the gravedigger.
What could they do for anybody? They're dead.
But Jacob Smith weren't worried. They pulled him from his bed and halfway to the grave until he jumped up to stop you.
His family told me you were gone.
No matter. You'd have buried him alive for a few coin.
Coin that pays for food on the table and clothes to keep thy warm.
Pays for him, you say? Those boots you're walking in, taken for a man not an hour's cold. You are walking in a dead man's shoes. All these things we could never manage of buying before, stolen from a corpse. Then you bought them here.
But do you not see? The sickness can't harm us. God returned me from the sickness to save me, to protect us.
And now, for your sins, the poison is here, in our home.
A few hours later, Marshal Howell's baby son died.
And 3 days later, his wife.
Who knows what the villagers thought as they saw Marshal Howe bring the body of his wife and son into the fields for burial.
As was the tradition in Eam, they had stood in the fields to grieve hundreds of times during the outbreak.
But did anyone come out to pray for Marshal Howe's family?
Welcome, brethren. Once more we come to worship under God's canopy. 30 days have passed since our neighbours Francis, William and Abraham Morton were taken into God's grace. We give thanks that in the last month the Lord has kept our village from mortal pain.
Praise the Lord.
In the end to this sickness is the beginning of the cure. Our souls refreshed, we shall return to our toils, to our fields, our workshops, and to our blessed church. You are free to come and go. We thank the Lord for this relief. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father Mompesson now began a procession around the village,
visiting the empty houses which had been infected by the plague,
and burning anything that might have carried the disease.
One of the first people to enter Eam was the young lover Roland,
searching from house to house for his Emmet.
Is there lost, lad?
No, sir, I'm searching someone.
Who you be searching?
Emmet. Emmet Siddle.
You come to pay your respects?
No, You mean?
I'm sorry, lad. She were taken by the sickness. Some 6 months gone. I'm sorry.
The plague cast its deathly shadow over Eam for 14 dark months.
260 villagers died, nearly one person in three.
Entire families were decimated.
It must have been a mournful town for many decades.
But what happened to the survivors?
Vicar Mompesson was offered a new parish in Nottinghamshire.
Arriving for his new post, he was locked out by the villagers,
who did not want to let in someone from the infamous plague village.
The man who brought quarantine to Eam was himself quarantined,
living in a hut until the villagers accepted him.
Marshal Howe had buried hundreds of corpses, but lived to tell the tale.
After 1666, there were many isolated plague outbreaks, but no further epidemics in England.
And Eam's story remained a quirk of history.
But in recent years, scientists have been investigating the village.
Eam's small population and death toll meant that every resident would have been exposed to the disease. But some never fell ill, while others recovered.
In the year 2000, a study looked at the DNA of 100 residents whose ancestors had survived the outbreak.
The results showed that a more than average number of the villagers carry a genetic mutation called Delta 32.
This mutation gave immunity against the plague and was passed down by the 1666 survivors.
Remarkably, this same mutation protected people during the HIV epidemic in the 1980s.
Today, in Eam, the houses of the plague-ravaged families are marked with plaques to the lost victims.
And the village itself is a memorial to those who suffered during the last major outbreak of plague in England.
350 lived there. 257 died. Entire families all wiped out. All future hopes denied. The tale of Eam Village, well known countrywide, of courage, thought and suffering, and memories of those who died.
This Extraordinary Stories of Britain podcast was written and produced by Mark Zakian and narrated with Catherine Alcock. Further voices by Tony Lewis and Sue Kelvin. For more episodes of our history podcast, visit www.storiesofbritain.com. Please like and subscribe.